Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome to Perspectives on the Bible. Today we're going to be looking at the Road to Emmaus story written for us in the Gospel of St. Luke, the 24th chapter, the 13th and following verses. I'm Pastor Fred. It's the 12th day of May. Can you imagine? I want to thank you for listening. I want to thank you for even tuning in or coming to the archives. I want you to know something as we begin this program. I thank God for you. I thank God for you. And you, whoever you are in my prayers. I am a person who prays. I really do. And I believe in the power of prayer. And the power of prayer is to marshal or to direct or to signal or to... Well, let me put it this way. I was in the military. I was in the Army for 30 years as a chaplain. When you have to call in artillery, they have artillery spotters who can triangulate the spot. They can coordinate the spot. They know exactly the actual coordinates, you know, up every which way, excuse me, on the map. And so they call in the artillery to hit the target. Now, I know that's a war expression, and I know that that's violent, and I don't really like it, and honestly, I'm not a war person. I'm against the war in Libya. I'm against the war in Afghanistan. I'm against the war anywhere. I'm against war, period, because war is the failure of diplomacy. It's the failure of politicians. When we go to war, or we can perpetuate war, or we continue war, then we have failed. Failed as Christians, failed as Jews, failed as Muslims, failed as Buddhists. We failed. And I'm very much against war. I think war is not the conclusion, not the answer, not something that we want to do. I don't think that a warmongering is the answer. I don't think getting somebody, killing somebody, assassinating somebody, wiping somebody out, taking somebody out, as I'm hearing people say these days, that's not where I'm at. So if that insults you, I apologize, because I don't believe in insulting even my worst enemies. However, excuse me, I have a little throat again. I don't know what happens to me every time I get on this program. It must be nerves. Yeah, it probably is nerves. excuse me. I hope that wasn't too harsh on your ears. So anyway, I'm a man of prayer, a Christian, a pastor, and I believe in peace and the ways of peace, and I believe that we can have peace and we can perpetuate peace and we can have a lot of peace if people of goodwill, mainly Christian people, but other people of religious goodwill as well, because it's not the world is not only Christian, would decide that blood and destruction and hurt and pain and killing and maiming and leglessness and armlessness and sightlessness and deafness and muteness and all of the carnage and destruction and the horror of war are not what you want. If that's the case, if that's not what you want, if you don't want that, and if you're a Christian or Muslim or Jew or a Hindu or a Confucian or a Buddhist Christian, then you don't want that. It's antithetical to what it is in order to be a person of faith. I have many people telling me that Islam is a war religion, a killing religion, a slaughter religion, a murderous religion, a killer religion. I don't believe that. I cannot understand such concepts. Although many have spoken to me about this issue and said, you know, Pastor Fred, you're wrong. You're absolutely 100% wrong about that. However, I continue to pray. I'm off on a different topic. Let me go back to you, my listener. You are the reason I... excuse me. oh, my goodness. I apologize. what in the world? You are the reason I produce these programs. I'm not paid. I don't get a big salary. I'm putting out this money for Blog Talk Radio on my own, out of my own dime, as it were. Why? Well... because I believe in Jesus, because I believe in Christianity, because I believe in faith, because I believe in religion, because I believe in the church, the Holy Christian Church, because I believe that people of faith if they will exercise their faith by prayer and action, because I believe that people of faith, if they will get off their couches and do something, because I believe that people of faith, if they believe correctly, will pray correctly, and because I believe that prayer is powerful, and so I seek to bring Christianity onto the airwaves, into your home, to you, and I bring this message to you without an agenda in all kinds of political. I have a religious agenda. I do have a religious agenda. My religious agenda is that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in him, you would have life in his name, because Jesus says, I have come to bring you life and that abundantly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Now, I believe that with my soul. I have practiced that for 64 years of my life. Well, you know, I can't talk about the first 4 or 5 years, so let's make it 59 years or 58 years, whatever. You know, when you get the age of reason. There you have it. Yeah, you have my age. I'm old, I guess, by many standards. 64 years is old. I never experienced. I never intended to get. I want to live to be 114 years old, but I don't remember saying that I could ever make 64. And that I have, I will tell you, is to me something, a cause for celebration, a cause for thanksgiving, a cause for appreciation, not to myself or to jogging or to pills or to vitamins or to the regimen of eating or to all kinds of. Esoteria, but to my gene pool, most certainly my father and mother, thank you both, and to God who grants me life in the beginning, who continues to give me life through these many days, and by his grace, by God's grace, will continue to give me life until that time when God has decided that I should be called from this life. May it be at 114 and not at 97. I used to say, I want to be 97. That was when I was 50 and I was 60. Now I'm 64 and I say, well, I don't want to be 97 anymore. I want to be 114 because I recently read of two persons in the news who, it was said, lived to be 114 years old in relatively good health, and then they died. And, you know, we have the people in the Bible who lived 900 years. Methuselah lived 900 years. We can go into that. We went into the book of Genesis. We don't have time for that today, but if someone said you can live a 900-year-old life in relatively good health, you know, my strength is not abated, and my ability is not compromised, and my mental acuity is intact, and you can live to be 900 years old on this earth, I'll take it. Now, some people say you must be out of your mind. You're just going to be an old rag of a man, old twisted walnut, dried out stump of a man. Well, that's not what Methuselah was. He was a strong man. He was a powerful man. And he was a man whose strength was not abated, whose eyesight was not dimmed, whose rationality was not compromised, who lived fully until his 900th year, and then God took him. And I believe that to be possible. You know, people want to talk about all kinds of research and medicine and the like, all that good stuff. But I will tell you that since the Bible says that people did live 900 years old, then it is possible for the human person with God's blessing to be a ripe old age, which is 114 in our day, 120, maybe 150. I don't know what secret these people who lived 900 years had, or 600 years, or 700 years. It's beyond comprehension, really. And people say, oh, you're just throwing out numbers. You're just throwing out concepts. You're just throwing out imaginatory, illusory, mythological stories. No. The Bible says that Methuselah lived 900 years. It says that others lived 800 years, and others lived 700 years, etc. And I believe that that was true at that time, and it can be true again. It can be true again. Why it has stopped and why it is different is beyond my comprehension and beyond my knowledge. But I do ask the question, and I do entertain the possibility of its reality. Okay, back to the main topic. You, the listener, I want to thank you for being with us. I want to tell you that although I do not know your name, I do pray a prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray every day for the listeners to this program. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who my voice reaches. Lord Jesus, I pray for their individual lives, male and female, young and old, married and unmarried, people who face problems and people who have no problems, people who have friends and people who have no friends, people who are lonely and people who are too busy, people who have nothing and people who have too much, people who have too much to do and people who don't know what they can do because there's nothing for them to do, people who are bored and people who are overwhelmed with things to do. All of these wonderful people, I pray, Lord Jesus, male and female, young and old, I pray for them. And I pray for you, my listeners. I pray that God in Christ will bless you through the listening to this program, through the sound of my voice, through prayer. I ask you to pray for me right now as you listen to this program, whether you're live or archived. I'm asking you, my name is Pastor Fred. That would be fine. You don't even have to use my name. But I'm asking you to pray for me. I'm praying for you right now. And I can feel your prayers. And I, you know, maybe you're listening to this. God can take the 20 who will listen to it in the next 5 minutes and the 60 who will listen to it in the next half hour and the 150 and the 200 and the 500 who will listen to this broadcast in the next few days. God can take your lives and he can transmit them to me. I know I'm producing this at 5 o'clock on the 12th of May, however, in the year 2011. And that is within time and space. But my prayer has no limitation. My prayer is beyond time and space. And your prayer is beyond time and space. And although it may not be able to go backwards, I don't know if it can. Maybe a prayer can go backwards. I don't know about that. That would be quite an amazing thing, you know, like a time machine. But I do know that your prayer can go in the present and can go forward. I believe that wholeheartedly. And so I'm praying for you in a forward action. I'm forward. I'm leaning forward. I'm leaning forward spiritually. I'm leaning forward in my prayer life to enfold you and to include you and to embrace you in prayer. And I'm asking that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our Lord Jesus himself, and that God, the Holy Spirit, who emanates from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, I'm asking this God to embrace you, my listeners, and to include you, and to invade you, and to bring you through that invasion to a conviction of the reality of God. I think that we all have to begin there, my friends. We all have to begin with the reality that there is a God. Number one, that this God is a personal God, not an impersonal, the force be with you, a George Lucas, Star Wars type of thing. Not the force of the universe, not the force of the trees and the grass and the beetles and every living thing that Yoda talks about in the Star Wars. And I love the Star Wars trilogy because it's so theologically pregnant. It's pregnant with theological concepts, Star Wars is. George Lucas was a Methodist. I don't know if he's still a Methodist. He was a Christian. I don't know if he's still a Christian. But the Star Wars development is filled with allusions, and to Christian concepts. Now, he's not trying to promote Christianity, George Lucas, and the Star Wars movies were not an evangelistic tool of a closeted Christian, but influenced by his Methodism, influenced by his Christianity, influenced by his spirituality, influenced by Christian theology, which is a high-level thinking process, influenced by Christian dogmatics, which is the teachings and preachings of the church, influenced by Christian dogma, which is the fundamental process of theology within the Christian church. George Lucas, whether known or unknown, produced concepts of the Force and the Yoda and the Luke Skywalker. Did you ever think of that? Skywalker. and Darth, like Dark Vader, and someone invaded by darkness and who invades the world with darkness. Luke, who walks in the sky. He's a Luke Skywalker, the name of one of the apostles, and a Skywalker, maybe an angel, if you were. Luke's mission in life to save the world and to save his father, and Darth Vader's mission in the world to destroy the world and even to destroy his own son, if necessary, for the cause of the Sith Lord, the Emperor, who is evil incarnated, a man drunk with power, and talks about the dark side and the light side, talks about the force be with you, the Holy Spirit, the universal existence of the kinetic energy of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, my goodness, that's a long, long introduction. But what I'm trying to say here, as this program will be archived and will be listened to many people after this date, I'm just saying to you that I pray our Lord God, the God of the universe, the God of the solar system, the God of the cosmos, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray in the Holy Spirit for you and ask that God would touch you, that God would embrace you, that God would include you, that God would invade you, and that you would receive this invasion as a gift and say, yes, Lord, I want Jesus in my life. Yes, Lord, I want the force of God in my life, the power of God in my life. And that you would submit in faith to God's invasion of your life and agree to that. Agree to his taking over the territory of your life and reordering the priorities of your life and redirecting the efforts of your life so that God, in charge of your life, can bring you to the fullness of the measure whose stature is Christ. The epistle lessons of St. Paul talks about us growing up, growing fuller. St. Paul talks about us growing bigger, intellectually, theologically, spiritually bigger, deeper, wider, and a forward deepness, and a backward deepness, and a sideways deepness, and a downward deepness, and an upward deepness in all directions. Grow up bigger and stronger and more inclusive, St. Paul says. We in Christ, we who believe in Christ, we who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, we are meant to be visited, invaded by the Holy Spirit. And this invasion of the Holy Spirit, when it's received willingly, by inviting the Holy Spirit into your life, by inviting Jesus into your life, by embracing Jesus in your life, when this Holy Spirit enters your life, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to build you up, to strengthen you and to expand you and to deepen your understanding and to widen your viewpoint and to help you to become more expansive and more inclusive in a universal sense, so that you can grow up into the fullness, the completeness, the 100%-ness, so that you can grow up into the fullness, the completeness, the 100%-ness, whose measure is the stature of Christ. You, my friend, and all Christian persons, and all who believe in the Lord Jesus through conversion, are invited to grow up into a bigness. The bigness is measured by the stature of Christ. He is the measurement. He is the vessel that we must fill with our own spirit. And that the scriptures say to us that if we will reach out to approach God by reaching and trying to find him, that God will reach down and also reach out to embrace us and to include us in that which is the spiritual family of faith in Jesus Christ, known as the Christian Church. My friends, that was a long explanation to the beginning of this. I'm not even into the particular beginning, so let's take a little pause here, and then we're going to start with our start with our theme song and faith, hope, faith and courage, hope, faith, and courage by the Brothers of Faith, as I've said so many times, downloaded from D, the letter D, music.com, a great site if you're interested in a website, free website with some great stuff on it for music lovers, dmusic, one word, .com. And believe me, I don't get one that's a free plug. Absolutely nothing for me in that. There's nothing for me in most of this. Okay, let's, other than the knowledge that if you're listening to this program, if you're listening to my voice, then maybe my prayer will be answered, and maybe God will embrace you, and maybe you will embrace God, and that you and God together in a mutual embrace may experience the fulfillment of your individual, personal, spiritual self, so that you may grow up into and become the big person, the huge person, the astronomically deep person that God intends every human person to be. Let's listen to our opening song, Faith, Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith, and I'll be right back.
Courage.
Hello, this is Pastor Fred. I'm back. I apologize for any kind of destruction I have here, but is your microphone is plugged in? Check your microphone is plugged in. Well, I think it is. As far as I know, I can't tell. I think the microphone is plugged in. I can't know the details here. But okay, let's go forward, and I hope everything's fine with the microphone. Anyway, these things happen, and I hope I'm not making all kinds of crazy mistakes here because audio manager, I have to go through all that. Forgive me. Just take a minute here so I can get myself oriented and what in the world is no deal here. Okay, I got that. And over here, I got that. As far as I can tell, everything's okay. I'm going to go forward. Okay, today I'm going to read to you the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. That very day, two disciples of Jesus were going to a village named Emmaus. Now, what I'm going to do for this particular section here is I'm going to make a commentary on it as we go through the actual reading of the scriptures. Instead of just reading the scriptures to you and then commenting on it afterwards, I'm going to comment it on it now and then as we go along. So there is that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. So there's a place in time and space. That's very important. Christianity is not about a mythological religion. We're not about a storybook religion. We're not about a novel. It's not a fictional religion. Christianity is rooted in time and space. And the Bible, the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, as we call it, is rooted in time and space. And Christians and Jews who adhere to the Holy Bible, 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament. Now, the Jews would not call it the Old Testament, granted that, but we do, the Christians, so it's no offense to them. I'm not trying to be nasty. We just have that designation, and there is no intention to cast any aspersions or denigrations toward the Jews. That's just what we call it, and it's not a negative. It's a positive. So 39 books in what the Christians call the Old Testament, and then 27 books in what the Christians call the New Testament, and Luke being the fourth of those books called Gospels. There are Gospels which are unique. There are no other Gospels in the world. There's the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. Those are the only Gospels that exist. There are no others because anything else other than the four found in the Holy Bible, the canonized Bible of the Christian Church, and of the Jewish Church in Jamnia, these are the legitimated books, the recognized books. Now, there are other books out there. I'm getting into an excursus here, but let me get into it anyway. There are other books which are considered Gospels by some, but not by the Christian Church. Why? Because they have not passed the litmus test. They have not passed the apostolic criteria applied to a Gospel. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And now, there were two men that day who were going to a village called Emmaus. So we don't only have a village named something. We do have no name for both men, but we do have a name for one of them. This village named Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. See the locality where the Bible locates Jesus in time and space. The Bible locates Christianity within the confines of kinetic reality. The Bible is not a mythological statement or a fairy tale or Disney World thing. Rapunzel Let Down Your Hair, which is a great cartoon, by the way. Great, great cartoon. I loved it, and I got videos of that for my children. I took them to it in the movies, and we loved it. We loved it. We loved it. And we love most of the Disney stuff. But that's fairy tale. This is not fairy tale. This is the Bible. This is the truth. And so a place called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. You see, they're not unwilling. And you know, when they're writing this in AD 60 or AD 65, there were hundreds of thousands of people and could have disputed with them and say there is no such place as Jerusalem. They could have disputed with them. There was no such place as Emmaus. There is not 7 miles from Jerusalem and so on. But there have been those today who want to claim that certain positions and geographical locations and historical sites which Christianity has put out there are false. But repeatedly, as our distractors have said, these places do not exist. Archaeology and science have found the Bible to be accurate within millimeters. And so 7 miles from Jerusalem, an accurate account, historical account. And as they were talking with each other, about all the things that happened. Now, we're talking about, we'll see what the story says, but we're talking about Jesus. These two disciples are talking about Jesus. They're talking about the entrance of Jerusalem by Jesus. They're talking about the healing of Lazarus by Jesus. They're talking about the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead by Jesus in a town called Bethany on the on Mount Olive side of Jerusalem. They're talking about the arrest of Jesus, the betrayal of Jesus, the trial, so to speak, of Jesus, even though there was no trial, so to speak, the execution of Jesus by crucifixion, and also the resurrection of Jesus as reported by the women of the disciples of Jesus. Now, they were talking about these things with each other that had happened. And verse 13, while, and look in your Bible, please, if you have a Bible, get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, send me a note. Send me an email. I think if you go on the Blog Talk Radio, Pastor Fred's site here, Perspectives on the Bible, there are ways to contact me. And I hope that you will. I hope that you'll contact me. Email. Some people can't deal with telephoning. I, this is Blog Talk Radio, and we're supposed to have a lot of telephone people on. But since I do this as a solo instrument, it's very difficult to play with the keyboards, play with the mouse, play with the software package, play with the switchboard, and also talk, and also deal with volume and all that kind of stuff. And at the same time, very, very difficult. And now, why don't you have somebody doing this with you, Pastor Fred? Because this is an individual apostolic ministry that I, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, listen, if I had $90,000, you want to send me $90,000? I'll take it. I don't have it. this is coming out of my dime and for your sake. And so if you even, I don't care if you, don't send me money. I don't, that's okay. I'm not asking for money. But send me a note. That would be helpful. I'll listen to the program. That would be helpful. Pray for me. That would be helpful. I mean, really pray. I mean, now I lay me down to sleep and I pray for Reverend Fred. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and I pray for Reverend Fred. Hail Mary, full of grace, and I pray for Reverend Fred. Oh, my Jesus, and I pray for Reverend Fred. Our Father who art in heaven, and I pray for Reverend Fred. That would be the biggest boon, the biggest thing that you could do for me, is to pray that God would bless this ministry, expand this ministry, and reach out through this ministry. And if you have friends who you think would like to hear these programs, tell them about them. If you have people who you think can be helped by these programs, then tell them about them. If email this to others, tell them about these many, many archived programs. If you have young people, especially teenagers and others who have no faith, who don't believe in church or don't want to go to church or have no concept of church, and if you believe that these programs might speak to them, then please introduce these programs to those people. If your son or your daughter is not of faith, if you are and they are not, please, this is what these programs, you are the people for whom these programs are produced by me on my dime. And why do I say my dime? Because so many people come to me and they rant and they rave, oh, the church and the money and the offering plate, all the church ever wants is their money. They get their grubby little hand out all the time. And the pastors and all those other kind of numb nuts are just a bunch of greedy SOBs, et cetera, et cetera. And it sickens me. I've been doing this for almost close to 40 years. 41, oh my goodness, what is it now? I guess 41 years about. I was ordained in 1972, so that's 30, and then 8, and then 39 years, although I went to 4 years of theological undergraduate work at Concordia College in Bronxville, and then followed by Concordia Theological, this time it's a seminary, but at that time it was Concordia College, Fort Wayne, Indiana, then on to Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, for an additional 4 years. So in 8 years of education, post-high school, post-graduate, if you add those into the 39, then that makes it 47 years of my life. I have been dedicated to preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't think that's commitment, well, then you don't think that's commitment. Okay, what am I going to do? But I just put that out there not to preen myself or to display myself in front of you, but to try to lend some kind of secular, if you will, proof positive or some kind of credence to the credentials. I did not buy my ministerial credentials in a C.S. Roebuck. And I didn't proclaim myself a child preacher by the visitation of the Holy Spirit, even though that's true. All of us called and ordained in the Holy Christian Church are called by the Holy Spirit, and we do hear the voice of God, and we are called even as you are called, and we are gathered even as you are gathered, and we are enlightened even as you are enlightened by the Holy Spirit of the living God, the God of Jesus, the God of the Father, who includes us in his ministry, in the work of his church. And you are part of that, my dear friends. And I invite you to feel it and to be embraced by it and then to reach out and embrace it yourself. You have a ministry. And so if you want to share these programs with your nephews and nieces and children, then do so, because that's the purpose of them. And maybe through the medium of the magic, which is radio and internet radio, which is even more magical to me than any other form, although going through the airwaves on a 50,000 watt station would be kind of great. Anyway, back to the topic. Now, forgive me for these things. I'm in the Holy Spirit when I preach these things. I am swimming in the Holy Spirit when I preach these things to you. I know this is Blog Talk Radio and it's a lot of preaching and I'm talking a lot and you're not. But, okay, that seems the way this program goes, and I'm glad for it. Okay, let's go on. Now, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus, this is the resurrected Jesus. Now, you have to understand, this is Jesus born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, incarnatus est, we say in Latin. This is the incarnate Son of God, incarnated, which is to say he took on flesh and blood. He who is a purely spiritual being, he who is God, 100% spirit and power, a God who made the sun, S-U-N, in the sky, a God who made the cosmos, a God who made the Milky Way system, a God who made the universe. This God who made the S-U-N in the sky, which if you and I stare at the sun, we will get blinded. It is so powerful, it is so bright, and even though it's light years away from us, this sun is so powerful as to be able to blind us with its bright light. If we stare at the sun, we get those terrible, we close our eyes and open our eyes again with the terrible dark spots, which is an indicator that if we stare at it long enough, we will become blinded. And Jesus is the one who makes the sun, because Jesus said, in the beginning, I was with the Father, and everything that was made, this is in St. John's Gospel, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and nothing was made that was made except by the halagos, which is a reference to Jesus, halagos meaning Jesus in the Christian sense. And so this being who made all this subjects himself to become incarnated by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. He takes on human flesh. He subdues himself and subdues his glory and subdues his power and sort of puts a hood on his light, as it were, wrapping it up in human flesh so that we can look upon him and admire him and love him and adore him and appreciate him and not be destroyed into blindness by the brilliance of his power. However, this Jesus who died on the cross, and that's the miracle of the crucifixion, something that we talked about in previous programs, that God submitted himself unto the law, so that through submission to the law, God might save us. God might save us. Now, recently, and I'm going to get off of that, so let's go back on the topic because I'm running out of time already, and I want to not waste your time by going off onto other things. So, back to the topic, because I only have about 25 minutes left of your precious time, and it is your precious time. So now Jesus, this is the resurrected Jesus who was dead and now is alive. He has the power of life and death. He has defeated the devil. He has destroyed the power of death. He has conquered the grave. He has resurrected from the dead. And now his body is changed. His body is transformed. Jesus is transmortified. Great word, isn't it? Jesus is transmortified from a merely human body, which is confined within the limitations of time and space. Think of that scientifically, time and space being two of the dimensions of the continuum, of time and space continuum. Jesus is within those time and space continuums in the body, but now he has died, he then enters outside of the time and space continuum, only in the sense that his body rots in the grave if it was still subjected to it. But by the miraculous power of God the Father, Jesus is transmortified. His body does not see corruption. His body is changed into a body that can appear and disappear, can move with the speed of light from one place to another, can be touched and felt, can be heard and experienced in a kinetic sense, and at the same time can beam me up, Scotty. You know, it can disintegrate as the beam me up, Scotty stuff does in the Star Wars, and then reappear and reformulate in another location where he can be seen and heard and experienced and touched and all that kind of stuff. And St. John, if you want to look it up in St. John's Gospel, St. John's Epistle, the first Epistle General of St. John, and the second and third, but the first one in particular, talks about that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have experienced, that which we have touched with our hands, that which we have experienced with our lives. This is the thing that we proclaim unto you, namely Jesus. So this resurrected Jesus now appears to the disciples in his bodily form. But because he has the ability to do so, he is hidden from their eyes. Or we could look at it a different way and say that they are so depressed, they are so distracted, they are so despairing that they may not recognize Jesus because of these intense, immediate feelings of tragedy. Don't forget, it's only been a little few days since the crucifixion, death, and burial of their beloved Master Jesus. And so perhaps their despair and their distress and their distraught minds and souls would be prevented from seeing who they were speaking with along the Emmaus Road. And so as they go on, it says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? What a wonderful encounter. Jesus encounters the disciples. You see, a lot of people say, where can I find God? You can't. God has to find you. And God does find you. People say, well, I would seek to know God. You can't. You can't. God will know you. People say, I want to embrace the spiritual life. I want to embrace God. And I want to work at it, and I want to exercise at it, and I want to learn about it, and I want to gain it through some kind of self-assertion. That self-assertion, my friend, is doomed to failure because God is the actor. You are the object. God is the actor and you are the receiver. God is the embracer and you are the embraced. God is the finder and you are that which is found. You see, the initial action of inclusion of faith is by God, who does it toward you. And that is done in many ways. It's done through this radio program. God is reaching out to you right now through this radio program to embrace you, to encounter you, to find you. And if you're listening to this program, maybe God has found you. And now you have to decide, do I want this God who found me to find me? You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, after the fall of humankind through the eating of the fruit which was not to be eaten, God is walking in the Garden of Gethsemane. Get the imagery here, please. Get the imagery. In the cool of the evening, and he calls out to the man. Now, previously, he did not have to call out to the man because the man was there to meet him, to greet him, and to encounter him. And now the man has absented himself, and the woman has absented herself. And so God is walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, in the time of walking in fellowship, the Sabbath rest, as it were. And God does not meet Adam nor Eve. And so God is required, because God wants to encounter him, wants to embrace him, wants to find him. God calls out, Adam, where are you? And of course, Adam is hiding and Eve is hiding. And so God reaches out to find us in our hiding. And that's true in the story of Emmaus. Jesus comes to them, and in their sorrow and their despair and their anxiety, they may not see him, but he comes to them. And they stood still, and they stood still looking sad. They were saddened. Their Savior, who had become the center of their lives, was taken away from them. Their Lord, the master of their spiritual lives, to whom they had submitted themselves, was taken away from them. That centerpiece of their theology and their philosophy and their Weltanschauung, which is a world viewpoint. Sorry to throw a little college stuff in there, but you know it's a good word. World viewpoint has been shattered. Jesus was the center, and they are saddened by it. And life without Jesus is sad. Many people are saddened by many things, many losses. Whenever you lose something, you lose your youth, you lose your hair, you lose your friend, you lose your spouse, you lose, God forbid, a child, you lose your parents, you lose your job, you lose your faith, whatever you can name that you lose. This is a grief. A loss is a grief. And every loss brings with it its own grief. And so they were saddened by their loss. And then one of them, one of the two, named Cleophas. So we know not only that they were in Emmaus, a certain distance from Jerusalem, but we know the name of one of them, named Cleophas. And the Bible is not afraid to name them. Now, of course, you and I, living 1,900 years or 2,000 years after this, we don't know this man Cleophas, and we can't prove that he was or was not. But the people of his day, especially the people in 60 AD, could point to a man and say, this man is Cleophas, and this is his friend, and this was his cousin, and this was his mother, and this was his father. They could do that in those days. Why is that not preserved for us today? Because it wasn't important, and it isn't important. So many things in your life are forgotten. Do you know what all the details of your friends and relatives and neighbors and kids on the block when you were 5 years old or 10 or 12? Most of that is forgotten. Why? Because it was not important to you. Might have been important to them, but it wasn't important to you. And so that is not preserved for you in your life. Now the one of them named Cleophas answered Jesus saying, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have happened here in these days? I love that. I love that. They are surprised that there is anyone who does not know of the crucifixion of Jesus. They are surprised that there is anyone who does not know of the wonderful person of Jesus. They say, are you the only one in the world who does not know of the things that have happened among us in these days? This is an evangelistic thrust unknown to the speaker. This is God speaking to the world in the story of the Emmaus disciples. And Jesus said to them, what things? I love that, too. Everything about this story, this is such an inclusive story. The incredulous disciples, saddened, despairing, disillusioned, disappointed, wondering what is the reality of life, they are questioning, they are doubting, they are despairing, they are annoyed, they are sad, they are ticked off, whatever, they're angry, whatever it is. And this is a message to all of those. If you fit any of those categories, or if any of your friends fit any of those categories, or if any of your children fit any of those categories, then this is a message to you, you see? The gospel, the Bible, is not a history book. It's not a dated book. It's a living book. The Bible and the words of the Bible and the stories of the Bible are living realities. They have a power. They're powerful. And they're addressed to those who are angry and saddened and disillusioned and without knowledge. This is to say, don't you know what happened? Well, let me tell you. Because if you don't know what happened, you should know what happened. And when you do know what happened, you can come to an important watershed moment in your life. And so Jesus encounters them, and he embraces them in their ignorance. Jesus doesn't overwhelm them with his power. Jesus does not slap them around and say, how dare you talk to me that way. Jesus does not take a haughty, superior way. Don't forget, this is Jesus who was crucified. This is the one who was crucified. This is the one who did die. This is the one who was raised from the dead. This is the glorified Jesus in power beyond any imagination. And he says, well, I have to encounter these poor souls because they don't understand. And it's a wonderful thing to think that this Jesus, dead and buried and raised from the dead in glory and power, finds the disciples, engages the disciples, and in his encounter with the disciples is patient with them, understanding with them, and he facilitates their discovery. He facilitates their education. He facilitates their enlightenment. He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't pound them over the head. He doesn't preach to them like I'm preaching to you. He facilitates, and Jesus is a great facilitator. And if this is a terrible amount of preaching, I sometimes when I do this, and I preach on Sunday morning at St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Bergenfield, I don't know. This is New Jersey. I feel that maybe it's not the right thing. And you, my listener, if you've gotten this far into the program, or maybe you skip forward or however you do it, thank you for putting up with it this long. We haven't had too many song interruptions here. We've basically plowed on with the message. Okay, and that's what I'm going to do because I'm looking at my timer here, and it says I have 36 minutes to finish this whole lesson. I hope I can do it for your sake, and if I can't, then I'll have to go on another program. Okay, and they said to him, namely, concerning Jesus, this is verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they give credit to whom they believe Jesus was. He was Jesus of a place named Nazareth. So they identify him as a historical figure rooted in time and space, not a mythological figure, not an imaginary figure, not a fictional figure, not a spiritual figure, but a real figure, a human being. Jesus of Nazareth, and that's so terribly important. Christianity proclaims that as very, very important. Jesus of Nazareth, a person, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. He wasn't only a preacher like me. I can't raise the dead. I can't heal the sick. I can't make the blind to see. I can't make the deaf to hear. I can't make the lame to walk. I can't feed 5,000 people. I can't call out, Lazarus, come forth. And then a man raises up from the dead who's been 4 days in the grave. So he was a man mighty in word and deed, mighty in word. And he was able to do what he said. I can preach about Jesus who was able to do what he said. However, I am not able to do what Jesus did, although God has given me great and many gifts, and I thank him for it. Anyway, okay, let's go on from there. Now, before God and all the people, verse 20, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. It's a simple statement. You know, in all the movies, the Cecil B. DeMille movies or the Mel Gibson movies or whoever made these movies, there's such a great theatrical piece, which is important, and I understand there's nothing wrong with it, but there's such a huge amount of material on the crucifixion of Jesus. But in the Bible, it just says he was delivered up and he was crucified. Very simple. Crucifixus est. It's the biblical theology, Christian theology. And how are, okay, and but, verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. So these men are not only sad and lonely and despairing, but they're hopeless. They're hopeless. They had lost hope. It's a terrible thing to lose hope. I don't know how anybody can live without hope. Maybe you are hopeless. Maybe you don't see any future. Hopelessness is to not be able to see any future for yourself or for those you love or any future for the world. To think that this is all there is, to think that there's nothing yet to come and that you have no place in whatever there is that might come, although you don't believe anything good will come. And so these men were hopeless, but they're encountered by Jesus. And then he goes on, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And now we have to understand here that there's a disparagement in the text. These Emmaus disciples are basically the reflection upon their story is a reflection that basically says that they heard the story of the women, but did not believe it. Or else they would not be despairing, they would not be despondent, they would not be saddened, they would not be hopeless. And many people have heard the story of Jesus, hundreds and thousands of millions. And I'm an American, I live in the United States of America, and I can tell you that there are hundreds of thousands of millions of persons who have heard the story of Jesus and who do not believe it. They may call themselves Christians, but they do not believe because they are sad. They are despondent, they are despairing, and they are people who do not believe. They know the story, they assent to the story intellectually as an academic or intellectual exercise of agreement, a creedal statement, as it were. But are they affected by the spiritual impact, what the Germans call the evangelische Ansatz? The impact of the gospel. Have they been knocked out, as it were, by the gospel, the impact of it? And sadly, many have not. And we all pray on this, and I pray. There's not anybody here but me, so I'm not going to give you all this line as there's 25 people sitting next to me. I pray for them in the Holy Spirit that they would get the evangelische Ansatz, the impact of the gospel, and know about Jesus raised up from the dead. And these women have even told us about a vision of angels. You see the words chosen here? They do not say that the women encountered angels. They say the women talked about a vision of angels. In other words, they had some kind of mystical, spiritual experience, but we do not believe it. And they were at the tomb in the early morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying, that they had seen a vision of angels who said, the vision of angels said that he, Jesus, was alive. Verse 24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb. So now we know something a little bit more. If we do a little sleuthing here, a little detective work. Now he said, some of those who were with us. So these two disciples are maybe not apostles. That's the original 12 minus Judas, who has now hung himself to death. And so there's 11 left, and the 12th replacement hasn't been chosen yet. That will happen around the time of Pentecost in 1 or 2 weeks. from this occurrence, or 3 weeks from this occurrence in the Bible. So these two, however, are intimate with the apostles. They say they verse some of those who were with us went to the tomb. So the apostles and the disciples are the intimate believers. And so we have a very, very keen understanding of who these two men were. They were intimate with Jesus. They were intimate with the disciples. They would have known, they would have seen, they would have experienced Jesus. They would have heard Jesus' voice. They would have embraced Jesus' teachings. They would have seen Jesus' miracles. They would have known of the power that Jesus displayed in word and in deed. And so there's an intimacy with these men and the 12 minus one Judas apostles who are in Jerusalem, basically in hiding, actually. Now, verse 25, and Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So Jesus takes them to the Bible. People want to know, how do we know that Jesus is alive? How do we know that Jesus is the truth? How do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? How do we know that Jesus is the chosen one? How do we know that any of this stuff that Christianity teaches and preaches about is the truth? And Jesus himself uses the Bible. He says that you are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Isaiah. You know, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. By his stripes we were healed. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, so he went, and he opened not his mouth. And we esteemed him stricken of God, afflicted, and abandoned of God. And yet he was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. And we regarded him as a root out of dry ground. And so much of the words of Isaiah are important to the understanding of Jesus, because the great prophet Isaiah speaks centuries before the coming of Jesus about God's plan that in the fullness of time he would send out to Alma, to a virgin, to a woman, and she would conceive in a womb and bear a son, and he would be known as Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Verse 26, then Jesus poses a rhetorical question. Was it not necessary that the Christ, namely the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. My friends, this is such an affirmation. It's Jesus saying to us, do you want to know about me? Then look in the Bible. Do you want to know about me? Then approach the Bible. Read the words of the Bible. Pray about your reading in the Bible. Don't just go to it like a history book or a novel or something by some kind of talk radio host or some kind of chronology or some kind of tell-all book, whatever. No, this is a gospel. This is a Bible. This is a compendium, a collection of 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, books of faith written by people of faith to other people in order that they may have faith, in order to bring them to faith. That's what the Bible is written for. And the Spirit of God is in the Bible and in the words of the Bible. And it's the connection between your life and the words of the Bible, and the catalyst or the doer is the Holy Spirit. And the way in which we approach the Bible is inquisitively. We want to know. We want to learn. We want to understand. People can approach it critically. That's fine. They can, as long as they approach it, they can approach it to debunk it. That's fine. As long as they approach it, they can approach it attackingly to attack it. That's fine. As long as they approach it, because the Bible is filled with power, and the Bible is its own self-defense. It doesn't need me. It doesn't need anyone to defend it. The Bible stands all challenges. And Jesus uses the Bible to prove the things concerning himself. Okay, let's move on here. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he, Jesus, acted as if he were going further. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now spent." What powerful words. Stay with us. Stay with us. For it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent. And they urged him strongly. You see, this is the encounter of the Christ, the Jesus, with faith or unfaith. God finds you. You don't find God. God interprets himself to you. You don't interpret God. God embraces you and includes you in the glorious, wonderful story of the gospel, which is the gospel unto everlasting life, the gift of God, conquering death, overcoming the grave, abolishing the darkness of everlasting death. And Jesus does that for you. And then he comes and finds you, and he encounters you, and he asks you questions, and he answers your questions, and then he explains to you about concerning himself through the Holy Bible. People say, "I don't know how to find God." You've got a Bible. If you don't have one, send me a note. I'll send you one. Jesus then tells you through these words, the words of the Bible, concerning himself, and then it requires only one thing from you, and that is that you say, "Lord, stay with us. Stay with us, for it is evening and the day is far spent." These men speak these words to Jesus, and it says, so he went in to stay with them. Stay with us. And when you invite Jesus to enter into your heart, when you invite Jesus to enter into your life, when you invite Jesus to stay with you, when you ask the Lord Jesus to be your companion, your friend, he will. That prayer will always be answered. You can count on it. Jesus gives you his guarantee in this story. If you would know the peace that passes understanding, if you would know about Jesus, the Lord of life and death, if you would know what it means to live a life with the guarantee that death will not have total power over you. Death will reach out to you. Death will grasp you. Death will drag you into the grave. But Jesus has already won the victory over the power of death. And what is the power of death? The power of death is not to kill you. The power of death is to keep you dead. The power of death is to exterminate you. The power of death is to expunge you. The power of death is to make it as though you were never even alive in the first place. The power of death is to make you non-existent forever. And Jesus says, no, you have life even in the grave. Your life goes down into the grave, and there you meet me. And when you meet me, I will embrace you, and I will take you out of death. I will take you out of the tomb. I will take you out of the grave. I will bring you to that place which has been prepared for you from the beginning, even the Father's house. And Jesus says in the 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel, if it were not so, I would have told you. But now I tell you, I go, Jesus, before his death and resurrection, I go to prepare a place for you in order that you may be with me where I am. And so Jesus stayed with them, and when he was at the table with them, verse 30, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Now, this is a communion reference, a Holy Communion reference. It's a reference to the Holy Eucharist, but let's just take it in the context of the men of the time. They knew Jesus. We've talked about that. They were intimate with Jesus. They were knowledgeable about Jesus. They had seen Jesus. They had heard his voice. They knew what he looked like. They had maybe eaten with Jesus many times since they were in an intimate relationship with the 12. Now the 11, Judas having hung himself. They had seen Jesus perform miracles. They had seen Jesus heal the sick and the lame and the deaf and the blind and raise up the dead. And so they knew him in a personal way. And so I don't know what it was. Maybe it was the way in which he handled the bread. Maybe they had seen Jesus, and maybe they had eaten with Jesus 100 times before, or 200 times, and they recognized the way in which he handled the bread, and he handled the cup. Maybe in those gestures of the communion, of the meal, they recognized the Lord. Maybe it was the way he bowed his head and gave thanks to God, his Father, in the grace before the meal, and they saw in that gesture, in that motion, in that silhouette, that it was the Lord. Maybe it was as he spoke the prayer over the bread and the wine. Maybe they heard his prayer voice, the voice of his prayer. Maybe his prayer voice reached out to them and embraced them in an inclusive way as he included them in the prayer before the meal. Maybe it was more physical. Maybe as he reached out, having torn the bread into pieces, maybe as he reached out his arms to them to give them their piece of bread, maybe as he reached out his arms to them to pass around the cup, maybe they saw the mark of the nails still imprinted in his resurrected hands. Maybe they recognized the Lord then. And it says their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. The verse that comes to me is the verse that Jesus uses in his appearance to St. Thomas. Jesus visits St. Thomas, who had not been there when he gives his first visitation, and Jesus appears to him and says, "Thomas, you said you would not believe unless you put your finger into the print of the nails. You said you would not believe unless you thrust your hand into my side. Put forth your hand now and put your finger into the mark of the nails. Put forth your hand now and put your finger into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing." And Thomas says, "You are, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God." And Jesus says to him, "Do you believe because you have seen? Blessed are those who have never seen and yet believe." And he's talking about you and me, my friends. He's talking about those of us who would never recognize Jesus if we saw him. If he walked into our room, we would never recognize him, because the imageries that we have of Jesus are just an artistic expression of a person whose countenance and whose visage and whose image we have no idea what it was. We have no idea what Jesus looked like. And so we are blessed because we have believed, but we have never seen, and we will never see. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?" This is the experience of every believer, that when you hear the stories of Jesus, when you encounter them with an open mind and an open heart, when you seek the Lord, although he will find you, you will not find him. When you seek him, meaning open-mindedness, open spiritualness, open-heartedness, that open-spiritedness, that when you hear these words, you will receive a warm spirit, a tingling expression, an inner feeling of spiritual enlightenment. You will be empowered, enlightened, helped to understand and to believe. While he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures, and so that encounter for you and for me is found in the scriptures. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11. Now, they had to have known where they were. You see the intimacy here, the knowledge, the friendship, the closeness to the 11. And they found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together and saying, "The Lord," now who's saying here? "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." I would make a suggestion. This is quite a bold step on my part, and I'll probably have some theologians send me some notes. But this, verse 33, the two disciples find the 11 saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Now, there's only one Simon, Simon Peter. And Simon Peter, the Lord has appeared to Simon Peter. And so do we have potentially yet another appearance of the Lord, which has only a momentary reference here, that not only has he appeared to the woman in the garden, not only has he appeared to the disciples on the way of Emmaus, but he has also appeared to Simon Peter as well. And then verse 35, and they, the two from Emmaus, told what had happened. They told the 11, that includes Simon Peter, they told the 11 what had happened to them on the road and how he, namely Jesus, was known to them in the breaking of the bread. What a wonderful, wonderful story. This wonderful story is for us. It's for you and for me. That's what this story is about. And it's a story of God being revealed to us in the scriptures. When I think of this story, I dealt with this story very, very much in my sermon at St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Bergenfield, New Jersey, this past Sunday. And the people who were gathered there together, a very small congregation. I've had some visitors come from this radio program to St. Matthew's, and I always know they're shocked when they come there because they don't see hundreds and thousands of people packed into a church, and they become overwhelmed by the intimacy of our small congregation. But we reach out through these broadcasts. We reach out through these opportunities to you. And if you ever do come to St. Matthew's, and I invite you to come, it would be a great experience to meet you and to know that you've heard of this particular program. So if you happen to be located in New Jersey, if you happen to know where Bergenfield, New Jersey is, please come to St. Matthew's. We'd be happy to have you, even as a visitor. But be assured that when you walk in the door, there will only be a few people there. It's the nature of the beast these days in the Christian church. Now, some of the things that I called to the attention of the congregation, I'm just going to go over them with you. Jesus revealed himself to them. We've talked about this. And this meeting on the road to Emmaus is very special to us, I said to the people on Sunday at St. Matthew's, because we can identify with these two people as they travel life's road. And they were people like us. People who had hope and non-hope, people who had courage and fear, people who had dreams and whose dreams always continuously faced disappointment. And we could identify with their sadness. We can identify with their hopelessness. Many of us have been there. We can experience their sense of despondency and disillusionment and surprise at the things that have happened among them in those days. And I mentioned to the people also on Sunday at St. Matthew's in Bergenfield that it's amazing how Jesus, if you look in the scriptures, there are many experiences of Jesus encountering people. And the one that I used in the illustration on the Sunday sermon was Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. Remember, she was the woman of Samaria at the well. And she's nameless, and she's obscure. And yet Jesus encounters her, he embraces her, he engages her in conversation, and he takes as long as it takes. He doesn't rush through it, he doesn't overpower her, he doesn't bludgeon her to death with all kinds of heavy preaching like I'm doing with you, please forgive me. He just talks to her as much as she needed to be talked to. And how wonderful and happy, I said to the people, it is that this glorified Jesus, this powerful Jesus, does not turn away from those people who need him. Even though he's resurrected and glorified, he comes to them. And Jesus will come to you. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door of your life and I knock. And to those who will open the door and let me in, I will come into them and I will sup. I will eat with them. I will have conversation with them. I will be their dinner guest. And we will have a relationship. And it's a wonderful, wonderful message about the Jesus of encounter, the Jesus of the Emmaus Road experience. And I also spoke to the people about many of the things that I mentioned to you. I just want to find out if there's a few things. I did have a quote from, I think this is a very good quote, a hopeless heart may be a brave heart, but not a happy heart. A hopeless heart may be a brave heart, but not a happy heart. And these men who were on the way to Emmaus were hopeless. And so maybe they were brave and courageous in the face of the things that had happened to them in those days, but they had not hope in the future. And so when Jesus encounters them, they are again in the presence of the Lord. They are with him, and they have a companionship with him. And that companionship with him brings them enlightenment, brings them understanding, brings them comprehension, and eventually brings them hope. And with that hope, it brings them excitement and joy in life. And isn't that a wonderful thing indeed? And Jesus offers that to you. Now, just looking at my notes really quickly here in the last 8 minutes, I mentioned something to them that these men who had lost their friends were filled with sadness. And this is what I'm just going to read it to you. Someone has said that our friends are never truly ours until we have lost them. Let me repeat that. Someone has said that our friends are never truly ours until we have lost them. Only then, when we have lost them, undimmed and unobscured, does the vision of them arise in our hearts. And it is with those whom we loved and those who have left us in passing that we gain an understanding. So it is with those who have loved us and whom we have loved, and who have now left us passing into the shadows, that we come to understand them. You see, I said to the people on Sunday that the disciples never really understood how much they needed Jesus. And isn't that true of us when we have a loved one who passes beyond us, when one who we have lived with maybe 20 or 30 years has passed on into the shadows and no longer is retrievable? You see, death, the tragedy and the terror of death is that the person is unretrievable. We cannot call them back from the grave. We cannot call them up on the phone. We cannot send them a letter. They cannot respond to us. We cannot say we are sorry if there is something for which we can be sorry. We cannot say to them, we love you. If we never said before that we love you, it's too late. We cannot say we love you now. The finality, the irretrievability of death is a shock to a human person. And so the disciples never really understood how much they needed Jesus until they had lost him, until he was gone. They never really understood how much they loved him until he was not there to be loved or to love them. When the shadow of parting took Jesus from them, when the shadow of parting had fallen upon their love for him, then, perhaps for the very first time, they really understood and really knew how much their day was brightened by him, and how much his companionship meant to them, and how much his friendship enriched their lives. And now, with his parting, their days are dreary, and their talk is all about him and how it might have been and how it could have been and how it was but was no more. You see, they say with the women, "Oh, where is he? Oh, that I could find him." You see, that's the nature of it, that our friends are never really ours until we have lost them. And so how did Jesus deal with these disciples and on the way to Emmaus? And how does he deal with us? He comes to us. He knows we need him. He knows that we need his companionship, his friendship, his presence. And he willingly gives himself to us. He knocks at the door of our life and asks us and requests from us that he would stay with us. But he requires something from us, like he did on the way to Emmaus. When Jesus, having done all these things, having encountered them, he found them, he encountered them, he engaged them, he embraced them, he befriended them, he conversed with them. But then, having done all that and nothing has happened yet, he would have gone on and left them behind in their sadness, in their loneliness, in their despair, because they were not embracing. They were not encountering. He was doing all the work. They were doing nothing. And so, when Jesus would have gone on, then they say, "Lord, stay with us, for it is evening and the day is far spent." And they earnestly say that to him. And that should be the prayer of every soul, every human person's soul. Jesus, Lord and Savior, stay with us, for it is evening and the day is far spent. And if you do that, Jesus will stay with you. And I have a few other things I said. I'm going to leave them unsaid for now because we're entering into our last 3 minutes of the program. But, okay, I'm going to make a mark here, and maybe I'll be able to pick them up at the next broadcast of this Perspectives on the Bible. Friends, thank you. If you stayed with me through this entire 90 minutes, God be praised. That's quite an amazing thing, and I want to thank you for doing it. And if you've clicked into this for a little bit and downloaded it, and you're going to click into it a little bit more at a different time, thank you. God be praised. I want you to know how much I appreciate you, and I want to ask you to pray for this ministry. I want to ask you, I mean it, I'm not asking you for a donation. Listen, if you want to send one, hey, I wouldn't even know where to tell you to send it. But I can ask you for the donation of your love. I can ask you for the donation of your embrace. I can ask you for the donation of your prayers. I can ask you for the donation of your goodwill. I can ask you for the donation of your continued listenership. And I can especially ask you to expand the listenership of this program. I know that I'm a little sporadic because I have a job here at St. Matthew's. I have a ministry, and I have a family, and I have grandchildren. And so I can't always be on the dot of the same time every day, every week. So many of you listen to this through archiving. But that archiving can be shared with others. And I ask you to expand this ministry and to extend this ministry by telling and emailing and Facebooking and tweeting other people about these broadcasts. And so if these are... Oh, yeah, here we go. If these meetings are meaningful to you, if these encounters with me and with the Bible and with Jesus are meaningful to you, then I ask you to extend this to your friends and others, especially people who you think would need this and want it and perhaps be blessed by it. I want to end with a prayer for you. I ask God to bless you. I ask God to make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yeah, there she's telling me what to do. And I ask God to look upon you with his grace and to give you his love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good night, God bless, and be looking forward to speaking with you again. I'm Pastor Fred, and you've been listening to Perspectives on the Bible on Blog Talk Radio. Thank you for listening. Thank you.